Well, good morning, my friends. Good to see you again. I kind of missed you last week, but I was watching online just like some of you were. I was watching Brian preach and Marcy sing, and I missed being here, but I felt like I was at least worshiping with you. Didn't Brian and Marcy do a great job this last week? Can we just, now they're not here today. They are actually in Oklahoma City. There was a wedding and a funeral they had to participate in. They might actually be watching this morning. I don't know. But I do know that there is a large group of people that even right now can't be here with us today. And they're watching. They're celebrating. And can I just say, Dick and his wife have been watching for many, many months, and it's his first Sunday back. Can we just thank Dick for coming back? I mean, They haven't been able to come because of health, and his wife hasn't been doing well, and she's celebrating this morning at home watching this service. So good to see you. We'll see you when you come back. But there's a great group of people that are celebrating, so let's continue to pray for them. Our church isn't just in this sanctuary. It's all over, not only Topeka, but we have people all over the United States watching. So very soon, Marcy, who's been helping us with social media, she's going to help us identify where all of our people are and where they've been watching from and what states and even maybe even what countries. So that'll be fun. I'm going to ask you to do something a bit odd, but would you just trust me? Raise your hand if you trust me. There's three of you, okay? I want you to raise whatever hand you use the most. Just raise it. Right, left foot, whatever. Okay. Use that hand to just reach back and grab your wallet in your purse or your pants. Just do it. I'm not going to ask you to give anything. Just do it. Everyone, just get wherever your money is and just pick it up. This may be a very clarifying moment for you. Number one, you may say, I don't got any money. But that's okay. Just your wallet or your purse, whatever. Just hold it. And I'm going to actually ask you to just hold it in your lap or in your hand through the entire sermon. I promise I'm not going to ask you to get anything out of it, okay? Is there an amen in the house? Don't say amen. All right, would you please stand? Hold your purse or your Bible. Your purse or your wallet. Go ahead and stand up. Let me just say this first before I start reading Acts, Acts chapter 4. I think it's very interesting that everything that was recorded that Jesus said, the most thing or topic that he talked about was how to have a relationship with God. That was the first thing. But the second thing is, do you know what he talked about the most? Our relationship with our money. He talked about money, what it is, how sometimes we worship it, and where it comes in the priority level. So I'm confident that it was because of something. I'm confident that God knew something about our resources that he wanted us to grasp. And I think part of it is right here in Acts chapter 4. Don't put this away. Just keep it in your hand. You can put it on your lap when you sit down. Listen to the words of the Lord. It's found in Acts chapter 4, starting with 32. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which meant sons of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Keep that wallet in your lap. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how often we try to edit the scripture to fit our own needs, right? You remember that? We cut out the areas of the scripture that we don't agree with or it steps on our feet too much. So we just kind of use the scissors of our mind and cut that out and think, well, that's not for me. Well, we don't do that here, obviously, and I certainly don't do it in my preaching. We are going to deal with the issues as they come up in the scripture. And I know some of you are thinking, he's probably preaching on this because of an offering level or something that he heard about my giving, but I promise you, I'm preaching on it because it just is the next passage in Acts, and we are just going to deal with every single thing the scripture tells us, amen? We believe in the scripture, and it's going to give us some wisdom. But listen, I want to say something, and I want you to really hear this sentence. How we handle money also happens to be the most obvious indicator of our spiritual maturity. I'm going to say that again. How we handle money happens to be one of the most obvious indicators of our spiritual maturity. And I'm going to talk to you about why I think that's true. As we look at this case study in Acts, there are six issues that I think would become quite obvious, and it's going to be important for us to understand. The first is this: generosity is the sign of spiritual maturity. Generosity is the sign of spiritual maturity. In chapter 1, we find the apostles purposely waiting for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then after the infilling in chapter 2, their preaching is now powerful. Their evangelism is effective. Thousands are being saved. The church is growing every day. They were bold in speaking the truth to leaders. They were bold in the way that they dealt with persecution. They were bold in asking for healing, right? Now notice this as well. When the new believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, their natural response was to give generously. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, their natural response was to begin to give generously. In verse 31, right here in this passage, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, it says that they had great power, which was evidenced by the work of the Holy Spirit. And after this, then they begin to give generously to each other and to the new church. You see, generosity is not natural. It's supernatural. There's a cause and effect here. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then there is the give. Because of that, then there is the giving generously. I've noticed that when believers make a commitment to be used of the Holy Spirit, there is this natural desire to begin to participate and give their resources and find ways that they can participate in ministry or help someone else. Mature believers look for opportunities to give. It's a natural mirroring of how God treats us. I've often wondered, what if God gave to us just like we give to others in the church? Think about it. Would God barely give us love? Would he just give us whatever he has left over after he deals with all of the other stuff? Would he just give us the love that he has left over after he's loved everyone else? And if there's anything left, okay, you can have that. But that's the way that we often give to God, isn't it? We pay all of our bills, and, well, Lord, I've got just a few bucks. No, I'll give that to you. I'm not going to give you my first, but I'm going to give you my last. It's not the best, but it's something. God, we would cringe if we ever thought God gave us his worst or his last, right? You see, mature believers are always actively looking for ways that they can use their goods, looking for ways they can use the resources and talents for God's glory. We lived in a beautiful valley in Washington. It was full of vineyards and orchards, and I can promise you, if you go into a grocery store and try to buy an apple and it has that sticker, Washington, it came from my valley, our valley. The Yakima Valley was just, it was really a desert that they had brought irrigation in, and it was just the most beautiful place for vineyards and orchards and cherries and pears and apples, and it was just a great place to live. And in my church were guys and gals that had orchards that were thousands of acres and 10,000 head of dairy cattle, and it was just a wonderful church to be a part of, because I can tell you, if you're a farmer, you know that everything that you have comes from God. And you depend on God to give the water. And God gives the soil. And God shows you how to harvest. If you try to be a farmer without God, I don't know how you make it. But I had a grape grower tell me, he said, Pastor, we were walking through his vineyards. I was actually about to do a sermon series on an illustration on the vineyard. And so I wanted to learn about grapes. And so I asked him, I said, can I come out and you can just show me all about the vineyard? We don't have a lot of vineyards in Missouri where I grew up. And so he said, sure, come on out. And we walked, and he showed me his vineyard and the buds and how he waters and how what type of fertilizer and how much water he gives. And he said, Pastor, my orchard and the fruit and the harvest is totally dedicated to God. He said, whatever God wants me to do with even the profits of this vineyard, that's fine with me. It's his. It's his resource. It's his harvest. It's his water. It's his sunshine. Whatever I have, it's God's. I love that perspective. It wasn't, it's all mine and I'll just give God whatever is left over. He said, no, this is all God's. A family once allowed me to go to their home to baptize a young man who had been into drugs and tried to commit suicide in the parking lot of my church. God radically changed his life, and he just became a great friend of ours, and I it was time for me to baptize him, and he wanted to do it quickly. And so I went to a family, and I knew they had a pool, and I said, would you mind if a small group of us came to your home and we baptized him in the back, in your backyard, in your pool? And they were just thrilled. They said, Pastor, we dedicated our house to God. And whatever God wants to do with our house or our pool, you're welcome to it. What a neat recognition of how their resources weren't owned by them. It's owned by God, and God wants to use them. If God wants to use their resources, it's his. I've had people loan their cars to someone in need because it was God's resource. It was God's car, not their own. When there are actually people right here in this church who have offered cars and jobs and food and extra money and extra bedroom furniture, whatever is needed, that's the type of relationship that we have with God. Lord, it's not my goods, it's yours, and whatever you want, you can use it. This type of generosity is so unnatural that it requires God to infill and empower us to do that. Have you noticed what the first three words or phrases of a toddler is? You know where I'm going. First is normally mama. The next one is no. And what's the next one? Mine. Mine, I told you we were born with that sin nature, that's part of it. Even children, it comes natural. No, this is mine. I can do it. I can do it by myself. This toy is mine. It's not my brother's, it's not my dog's, it's mine, right? It's carnal nature. We were born with this natural selfishness. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to infill us and empower us and pry our hands over what we think is ours. It's really God's in the first place. Here's the second one. Generosity is the evidence of our commitment to the gospel message and mission. Verse 33 says, with great power, the disciples were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The believers were so committed to the gospel message that they could not help talking about it all the time. The message is told throughout the book of Acts, especially these first 4 to 5 chapters. Jesus is God. He becomes man. He lives without sin. He dies for our sin. He rises for our salvation. He ascends back into heaven. He then sends the Holy Spirit to empower his people to continue his mission. Peter and later Paul and John before, they told this story over and over to whoever would listen. Every sermon they preached in the early chapters of Acts could be titled, Jesus is Alive, or It's All About Jesus, or Jesus is Our Lord and Savior. Almost every sermon they preached, the new believers talked about Jesus all of the time. And that's our primary story to our community, right? Jesus is alive, and he wants to give you abundant life. Can you imagine how just that phrase, that truth, that gift could radically change those that you minister to? They're hungry, they're lonely, they need some sort of truth. And if we said, listen, Jesus is alive and he is God, and he wants to give you abundant life. Wow. Can you imagine how that would change their life? I will never apologize as a leader for inviting people to experience Jesus, to experience abundant life, new meaning. I know this may shock you, but once I was chastised for focusing on inviting sinners to accept Christ. You know what I said? Nope. Nopity, nope, nope, nope. I am going to preach the gospel. I didn't snap my fingers at him. But that's not who I am. I am called to invite people into a new relationship with Jesus. In fact, about 9 years ago, a man came to me who was in my church. He had grown up in a denomination that he said, Pastor, I grew up in church and I do not remember ever hearing the gospel. I was just amazed. He was one of the leaders of my church. He was a great man. He had accepted Christ. I made a commitment at that point that I would never be on the platform preaching unless somehow I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's in the sermon. Sometimes, often, it's during the pastoral prayer time. Sometimes it's even in the greeting or offering time. I never, ever want anyone to leave a sanctuary where I'm preaching and they say, I don't know how to accept Jesus. I don't know the story. I want to always be telling the story of Jesus Christ. Now, you may wonder why I get loud sometimes when I preach and I pray. Is there an amen? I can tell you, you and I have something worth shouting about. When Paul was writing that passage to Titus, whenever I was praying, that's worth shouting about. That we were once, can I use a theological word on you? We were once stinkers. We were once in sin. We were broken. But God gives, by his grace, he saves us. The Holy Spirit infills us, radically changes us, gives us a direction where the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a Christ-like life. That's worth shouting about. It's worth talking about. Their generosity was to forward the message, the mission, and the ministry of Jesus. Now, I'd encourage you this afternoon, maybe after you take your Nazarene nap, to open the book of Acts. Now, I'd encourage you to read the whole book at once if you want to, like I talked about this morning, but at least read the titles of the sections just to see how it wasn't the writer of Acts who was Luke. He didn't make those titles, but just look at the topics of each one of those passages. It will tell the big picture of the followers of Jesus, how they preached and how they discipled and where they traveled, and it'll talk about the healing and being persecuted and even killed, all because they were passionate about giving everything that they had to Jesus. They had to be generous to ensure that the church of Christ went forward with the message of Christ. It required that level of generosity. Did you know that there is a fund right here at Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene dedicated to compassion? To meet the needs of people not just in our family, but those outside who come to us and say, I'm hungry. I can't pay my electric bill. I don't know what I'm going to do. And there are people within our church family that are dealing with those issues all of the time, and certainly there are those that come to us often. If you're interested in giving to something like that, just write on your check compassion or talk to a board member or me, and we'll make sure that check gets to the right place. But I just want you to know that this church believes in being generous to our church family, to caring for each other's needs. Here's number three. Generosity is the mark of unity. We see this in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Generous people encourage unity. I have seen a lot of churches that were broken, divided, and almost all of them were heavy in the taker side and light on the giver side. You know what I mean. People wanted to receive good teaching, but they were willing to give of their time and their resources. Have you noticed that it is awfully hard to be cranky when you're generous? On the other hand, I've never had to mediate between givers. Givers don't want to argue about who can give the most. They just said, how can we give together to expand the kingdom in unity? Right? Here's number four. Generosity is a sign of genuine love for each other. Verse 34. There was no needy person amongst them. True availability to answer God's request is a sign of generosity. True availability to answer God's request is a sign of generosity. For some reason, God has decided to use us. That means us, His church, to answer the needs, to answer the prayer of His other children. When we state our availability to God and we wait for our assignment, we are actually doing the will of God. When we say, when we pray for someone to cover the cost of teens for a summer camp, did you know somebody is waiting to hear God say, would you meet that need? There's somebody praying right now saying, Lord, I desperately need a car so that I can get to work. There's somebody waiting to say, Lord, I've got a car. You can use it in whatever way you want. Can I just say right now, is there someone who can give me $100 for one of these compassionate needs? Is there somebody? Okay, really quick. Sorry.
There's a down payment.
Oh. Okay, I'm going to take both. All right. All right, Dana, you'll hear from me later. Okay, thank you. I'll talk about that later. True love is demonstrated with generosity. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been around a stingy person? Don't elbow your husband. Have you ever been around a stingy person? You know they're miserable people, right? Let's just say I meet a dad and I go to his house and he says, man, I really, really love my family. And I say, that is great. And I begin to meet his family. I meet his wife, and his wife, she is wearing clothes that are threadbare and out of style and ripped. And I meet the kids, and the kids don't have coats, and they have shoes that don't even match and holes in their, they don't have any toys. But then he said, hey, I want to take you out to my toy shed. And he shows me his brand new four-wheeler and his jacked up F-150. And shows me his amazing collection of whatever toys that men collect. Can I guess that his love is shown in a totally different... In fact, I would not agree that he loves his family, because he is very, very committed to himself, not loving his family. Have you ever heard a definition of love with the word stingy in the sentence? Years ago, I preached at the largest African-American church in Kansas City. It was just a wonderful opportunity. About 1,000 people was in that amazing sanctuary. And I tell you, they taught me how to worship, especially during the offering. I had never been in such a celebratory offering service in my life. When it was time to take the offering, they started the most upbeat worship music. Everybody was on their feet. Everybody was applauding. Men and women, ushers and usherettes, I don't know what a female usher is, they came down and they began to dance down here because it was time to celebrate giving to God. And you know what? They didn't bring little plates. You know what they brought? They brought 5-gallon buckets. And they put them on the altars, and everybody began to dance down the aisles. And when they came and put their money in, it wasn't a little drop and go. Now, I'm a really bad dancer, so I promise you I'm not going to dance right now. But they danced their heart out when they put that money in. And it wasn't to show what they were putting in. It was that they wanted to celebrate that God had given to them and they were generously giving back to God. It was just a wonderful event. I preached my little heart out. And as the crowd began to go to this door, there was kind of a double door. I mean, there was 1,000 people in this sanctuary. And so this crowd was just like this. And as I was trying to get out and people were trying to talk to me, somebody tapped me on the back of my shoulder. And they said, hey, we have a gift for you before you, because I had to get to my other church to preach. He said, we have a gift for you before you left. I said, no, you don't have to pay me. This was just an amazing. He said, no, it was actually the pastor. And so he reached back and he grabbed this manila envelope full of cash that had come in. And he said, we just want to give this to you as a gift. Whatever cash was given, we're going to give to you. And it was just such an honor. And I said, no, it's okay. And they said, please let us be a blessing to you. They hadn't even counted it. I know there's way better ways to do that, but it was a heart of generosity. When I got home and I looked at it, it was like $1,500 that they had given me just as a gift. And I couldn't even preach back then. And they gave me this one, it was 20, 25 years ago. What an honor. It was just a great blessing to be a part of a church that just said, we just want to be a blessing. Number 5, generosity is a requirement for leadership. Generosity is a requirement for leadership. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas showed up in the New Testament church many times. We see him showing up, and he was just a great leader, and he was such a great blessing to Paul and Peter in their travels. Sounds like he had some money. He certainly owned real estate, and back then, if you owned land, you had some money. Barnabas was also very generous. He sold some of his land in this passage, and he gave it to the new church for the spreading of the gospel. I want you to notice something. The Bible just told us how much someone gave, and they gave it in a very public way. How many of you would get shouting happy if we spent the next 40 minutes, all of us coming to the microphone and telling everybody what we've given to God in the last year? There's not an amen. But can I tell you, let me ask you, why did he do this? It's because he was a leader. You see, if the leader isn't generous, the people won't be generous. If the leader is not generous, the people will not be generous. There's a leadership principle that I teach, that I lead with all of my employees, all the pastoral staff that I work with, and it says this: followers will only go as high and as deep as their leader. I'm going to say it again. Followers will only go as high and as deep as their leader. So if you don't show up, leader, whether you're an employee, or employer, or pastor, or board member, or leader in the church, if you don't show up, why would your people show up when it's hard? If you leave early, just know that your people are going to leave early too. If you don't study, and if you don't pray, and if you don't give, I promise you, your people won't either. I have to say that with every pastor that I've hired on my pastoral staff, with employees, and even with board members, I have to ask this question. And can I just say, especially board members here who are involved in your pastoral search, this is one of the questions that you need to ask. Talk to me about your generosity. Talk to me about your personal practice of tithing your first fruits and then your generous giving after that. Give us some examples. Because I promise you, you do not want a pastor who's not generous, who's not tithing himself. Leaders are held at a high standard in regard to generosity and spiritual maturity. Like I said before, in the churches that I've pastored, I have made sure that when I hired those pastoral staff members, and then when I brought on church board members, I required them to be generous givers. Before board member candidates were approved, and the pastor is the one who finally approves what the committee proposes, I would require that committee look at the giving records of all of those that we are about to vote on. Why in the world would we want a board member that's not tithing? Right? Why would we want somebody to lead a church as a pastor or an associate pastor who's not giving generously, who has a lifestyle of not giving to God, or a lifestyle of not studying the Word, not praying? And before I would hire them, I would ask, are you a tither? Talk to me about your generous giving. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's private. No, it's not. Leadership is not private. In fact, leadership is extremely public. Leaders are held to a higher standard. Leaders are expected to lead by example. Leaders show everyone else how to give, how to study, how to be there early, how to provide resources, how to faith it through. The last thing we need is a leader who is not spirit-filled, a leader that's not generous, a leader that is not godly. Is there an amen in the house? That's true. Now, why would we ever want to put a leader in place who teaches by his or her example not to obey God's word? We would never want to do that. Now, I'm not going to get off of my horse here. I still have at least 12 pages. I'm just kidding. Leaders encourage through giving generously, though. Let's not think that giving has only to do with money. It has to do with resources and time and gifts. Let me tell you a little story about the church that I came from in Washington State. It was a great church. It was time for them to build a building that met their size. At the time, about 30 years ago, they were running about 100 people, but the church was growing. But they felt like they needed to build a building that would seat 500 people. That was huge for that community. It was the largest church in 60 miles. But they decided that they not only needed to build it, but it should be done debt-free. Let me say that again. They were to build a building debt-free, a building that was about four times the size of this one. So they began to think through what that meant. And it meant the farmers would need to get up earlier to do their harvest work. And then at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they would all meet at the church. And those farmers would begin to build the church and put the sheetrock on and run the electric. It meant people like Dr. Groh, who was the dentist of the town, he wanted to get his own plumbing certification or licensure so that he could save the church the money. And he plumbed every single thing in that entire church on the side after he got off work doing dentistry work. It was that type of commitment that taught me what it meant to live debt-free, to give everything that I had. These were such generous people. When you mature as a believer, you begin seeking opportunities to give of your time and talents to the Lord. Don't believe that sitting through a service once a week is just enough. You've checked your box. Seek an opportunity to give to others, to start a small group, to mentor someone, to have coffee every Tuesday morning with someone that you're trying to mentor, to help somebody. Always be seeking ways in which you can provide your resources. And real quick, one last point. Generosity is the evidence of trust. Verse 36. Now step into the story. Barnabas has sold a piece of land. We don't know how much. We don't know how large it was. Let's just say it was $100,000. He has a couple of his employees to bring that cash in wheelbarrows, and he piles it in front of the leaders of the church. Now, what does that pile of money illustrate? He trusts his leaders. You see, generosity is brought on and encouraged by a trust of those that lead them. The higher the trust, the more generous the people. Now, at this point, I'm not just preaching to followers, I'm preaching to our leaders here this morning. Let me say, here at Fairlawn, you can trust your leaders. I've worked with your board. I've met with them. We've worked with budgets. We have gone through the processes of how we keep each other accountable. I have watched how there are multiple eyes looking at books. There's checks and there's balances. There's an accounting team and there's a finance team. There's godly men and women that are involved in all of this. And you can trust them. As an outsider, if I could use that term, I trust them. And I can tell you, you can trust them as well. Now, this scripture isn't clear whether Barnabas' gift was tithe or offering. There's a difference between the two. Tithe, the scripture talks about, is the 10% of your first fruit that you give to the church. It's not the last, it's the first. Offering is a little bit different. Offering was the financial gifts over and above the tithe, and it's giving to good works, other ministries outside of the church's ministry. So your tithe goes to the church, not good causes, not to pay good bills or to help good people. You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the believers gave to the temple or the house of worship. That was where their tithe was to go. Their added offering might go to the crippled man on the corner, but their tithe went to support the church that was the representation of Christ on earth. The church isn't the only institution that God uses, but it is the only one that will be around when he comes back. It's the only institution that Jesus made. The church endures forever. Its return on investment is eternal. So for those of you who invest in stocks and bonds, and you're concerned with your return on investment, it doesn't get any better than investing in Christ's church, the one that will last for eternity. Can I invite you to stand? Do you still have your wallets out? Just put them in your hand again. Put your wallet in your hand. Can I just ask you to raise it high? Your wallet, your purse. Why were the apostles so generous? Because they had been radically affected by the gospel. They had welcomed the Holy Spirit's infilling and empowering. They'd waited for that. And they made themselves available. All their possessions were God's to use. And that's what God is inviting us to do even today. He's reminding us, those of us who have waited for God to infill us, for us to say, God, this is yours. It's not mine. You don't own 10% of it. You actually own 100% of it. And you just have invited me to give generously back to you. And so that's what we do. You can put it up. Let me just tell you a story. Right after Darla and I got married, I started attending seminary. As you can imagine, we were so poor, we couldn't even rub two dimes together. I often told people we were so poor, we couldn't pay attention. Sorry, that was a little pastor joke there. But we were poor. A bunch of us financially challenged seminarians lived in government housing there in Kansas City, and it was a complex called Nob Hill, N-O-B, and we joked that N-O-B stood for Nazarenes on a budget. Few people knew it, but there was a time that we ran out of money the same time we ran out of food. Ever been there? You know, that kind of drives you to your knees. We were 22 years old, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And we just knew that we were just going to have to pray and faith it through. Because that's what we had been taught. That's what we read in the scripture. And we were going to trust God to see if what he said was true. I still remember the day when I get a knock on my door. It was that day that we realized. Knock on our door, and I looked through the little peephole, make sure no one had a gun. And it was our elderly friend, Tracy Justice. And he was standing there with an armful of grocery bags. somehow, he, in his prayer time, realized that we were hungry and we didn't have food. And so he went to the store and he purchased an entire carload full of food. You see, he had been intentionally listening to God to see how his resources could bless others. It wasn't his resources, it was God's in the first place. So he started his day with his hands wide open, saying, God, all of what I have in my wallet, in my car, in my bank is yours in the first place. How do you want to use them? I wonder how our personal ministry would change if we did the same. How could God use us if we stood at attention, waiting for God to tell us what to do with our resources? How could we bless others? How could we be generous? How could we teach our followers to be generous by our giving? You remember this money? You're probably wondering, in that amazing drama that I created, why it was that Shelley gave me that money so quick? Can I tell you why? It's because I gave it to her an hour before. That's why it was so easy. Can I just tell you that everything you have right here, God gave it to you in the first place. He gave it to you. So what if we actually held our resources with open hands? God, it's yours in the first place. When you say you need $100 to give to someone in the community, here it is. It's yours, right here. It's yours. We're going to sing a song. Actually, you've maybe noticed that we've sung the same song almost this entire sermon series. It's on purpose. It's He is Lord. I wasn't lazy. I did it on purpose. You see, when we have decided that God is the Lord of our lives, everything changes. He's not just the guy we talk to on Sunday. He is totally in charge. No holding back. When we make that decision that God is going to be totally encompassing, totally in charge of everything that we have and everything that we do, everything changes. Our priorities change, our relationships, our focus, our commitments. That's what has happened to these disciples. They waited for the promise the Father had waiting for them. The Spirit infilled them, empowered them, made them effective, and then, only then, the church exploded in growth. And that's what God wants for Fairlawn, Church of the Nazarene. He's saying, my friends, I got something. Would you wait for me? Would you invite me to infill you? Would you invite me to use your resources? Would you put yourself out front to do whatever God wants? That's what God wants for each one of us as well. Is He Lord in your life? If so, let this song be your testimony. Let's sing, He is Lord. Sing it with me.
He is His Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is.
Next week, I start a new sermon series. I hope you've enjoyed Acts chapter 1 through 4. I love talking about the disciples waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then that the effect of that was a radical growth of the church. Now, as you read through Acts, the next section that you'll see, which is about 4 through about 16, you'll see the church begins to go through some pretty serious persecution. And they begin to, because of that persecution, the end of the book, you'll see them spreading into southern Africa, or into northern Africa, and into Europe and Asia. It's just amazing what God does in that book. Keep reading, keep studying in that, in Acts. But this next week, I'm going to start a series on the names of God. The title is called God Has a Name. And I'm looking forward to spending most of that time in the Old Testament with you, just studying how God introduces himself to his creation by giving himself different names. Would you receive this benediction? This week, you may be the recipient, personal recipients of God's generosity. May you receive his abundant life. May you receive his abounding wisdom. May you enjoy great care, joy, and freedom. And then would you, in turn, generously give the same to others, that Christ, that they may see Christ in you. So now, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.